Open your Bibles to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55. You okay this morning? All righty, I'll make sure you're awake. Isaiah 55, the Word of God says this. Starts with an old Hebrew interjection that sounds funny to us, but this is how it starts. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him, David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows not you will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you pray? Father, thank you for the promise that we can have the free water of salvation, multiple abundant forgiveness is available to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that this promise of free water of salvation would encourage and refresh thirsty people this morning, people who are longing and hungry for something fresh from you. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do and save someone, encourage someone, build someone up. And Father, we're asking you to move and minister this morning, and that these promises that everyone who thirsts can come to the waters would be made plain. In Jesus' name, amen. Free water to thirsty people. I don't know if you've seen the movie from the 1960s, the major epic, Lawrence of Arabia. It's about a very real man. It's a Hollywood version of the life of a very real man, T.E. Lawrence, who is a British officer. During World War I, he helped organize the Arab troops in revolt against the Ottoman Empire. It's known as the Arab Revolt. And the movie gets many things right about his life, but in his book, Seven Pillars of Wisdom, he talks about one mission where he was leading some Arab warriors across a very, very bleak part of the desert in order to attack a railway run by the Ottoman Turkish army, and this is in 1917. The men in the outfit that he was with knew where a well was at, and as you might imagine, in the desert, the key thing is the location of all the wells. They're traveling across this long, desolate part of the desert. They're anxious to get to a location where a well was at. When they got there, they discovered the Ottoman Turks had thrown a dead camel down into the well in an effort to spoil the well so that the Arab soldiers and T.E. Lawrence could not get water. Does that make sense? They're trying to spoil the well. Listen to what T.E. Lawrence of Arabia said in his book, Seven Pillars of Wisdom, when they got to that well. He said, "The well was an open pool a few yards square, in a hollow valley of large stone slabs and flint sand. The stagnant water looked uninviting. Over its face lay a thick mantle of green slime, from which swelled curious bladder islands of floating, fatty pink. The Arabs explained the Turks had thrown dead camels into the pool to make the water foul. But the time had passed and effect had grown faint, and it would have been fainter had the criterion of their effort been my taste." And he goes on to say, they drank the water. They drank water with dead camels in it. That nasty water he just described, they drank it. Why do I tell you that story? When someone is thirsty enough, he or she will drink anything. When someone is thirsty enough, he or she will drink anything. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:7. To a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. We live in a world where people have been drinking anything and everything offered to them, and they are still thirsty. And though it's nasty, and though it's vulgar, and it's uninviting, and the smell is repulsive, they drink it. And I'm not referring to water. I'm referring to what people seek on a day in and day out basis for meaning and purpose in life. They smoke it. They drink it. They inhale it. They run from relationship, which they know is with a bad person who is destructive. But they're so desperate for something. They're so desperate for any sense that someone loves them. Back in the 1970s, there was a rock group called Bad Company. Back in the day and age when people actually had to have talent to be on the radio. But Bad Company was a famous rock and roll band in the 70s. They had a song that said this: love me somebody, somebody love me. Take me for what I'm worth, but only love me, but only love me, but only love me, but only love me. And there are people with that cry this morning in Dayton, Ohio, and around the world. You sang all these songs from Nigeria and from Egypt. And I'm telling you, in Nigeria and Egypt, there are thirsty people this morning. And this morning in Malaysia, there are thirsty people. And this morning, wherever you put your finger on a map of the world, there are thirsty people. And they're drinking from everything. Some of them are drinking from the well of old man religion. They are exhausted. India, with its 330 million gods of Hinduism, and you never know which god you might have offended, so you've got to try to placate all of them in an endless cycle to try to work off bad karma from a previous life, and it never ends, and it's exhausting, and thirsty, and thirsty. And throughout Islam, five times a day, dutifully bowing towards Mecca and praying and trying to keep the five pillars of Islam. But Allah in Islam is so capricious, you don't even know if you keep all the five pillars of Islam, if you die, if you're going to heaven or not, because it's still up to a flip of a coin with Allah. And it's exhausting, and they're thirsty, and they're thirsty, and they're thirsty. And into that world, God says this: everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Three major points from this passage. First, it's the fresh water of free forgiveness. It's the fresh water of free forgiveness. And it starts with a surprising picture of God. It's a picture of God we're not used to. Notice what it says in verse 1, the first line. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That is an appeal. And the person speaking there is Yahweh, Lord God Almighty. He's speaking as a water vendor. We don't think that way here in the States, but throughout history around the world, especially in a state like Ohio or Missouri, where I live at, where there's many rivers and the thought of having a hard time finding water is just difficult for us to comprehend. But in many parts of the world and in the ancient Near East, there were water sellers. These were merchants and vendors that would go through the streets and they would sell water. W.A. Criswell was a pastor I respected. He died many years ago. He talked about being in an Arab country of Syria one time, back when things were safer there. And he's going through the streets of Damascus, and his Arab-speaking friend was with him. And a water seller was going by saying something in Arabic. And Dr. Criswell asked his friend, what's he saying? He said, he's calling out, water for the thirsty. Water for the thirsty. He's selling water. And that's the picture right here. God is a water vendor. He's walking up and down the streets. What a scene of humility. Yes, God, when I think of God, I often think of, for example, Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days, and rivers of fire flowing from his throne, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's enthroned, and he's God. And I think about Revelation 4 and 5 and the sea of crystal around the throne and lightning and this ominous picture of God. And that's all true. But here in Isaiah 55 verse 1, that God, the Ancient of Days, that God, the one who exists in holiness all to himself, which he himself owns to himself, he comes down into the streets of a thirsty world as a water vendor. And he starts calling out, water, water, water for the thirsty, water, water, water for the thirsty. He's calling out. It's a surprising picture of God, that God would come down. It reminds me, and it should remind you, of a very thirsty person one time who came to a well in the middle of the day. She was an outcast. She'd been married and divorced 5 times. She was living with a man at that time, a life of sexual promiscuity and destruction. And she's thirsty, and she comes to the well in John chapter 4 in the middle of the day. Do you remember this? You know why she came in the middle of the day. Everybody else came early in the morning and late at night. She's there in the middle of the day. She doesn't want to be around anyone. That's why. She's scandalous, and she's come to the well, and the Lord Jesus Christ offers her, what does he say? He who drinks of the water I offer will never, what? Thirst again. What a humbling picture that God Almighty would come down and meet a broken woman by a well and offer her water. You would never thirst again. And it's the picture you see right here in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Water, water for the thirsty. You talk about missions and evangelism. Don't ever forget how thirsty people are around you. They're so thirsty. They're so thirsty. It's a surprising picture of God. Not only is it a surprising picture of God, he sends the appeal to everyone. Can I do a little word study with you? Is that all right? Okay. He says, ho, that's just a word of interjection. It's like he said, hey, listen, everyone who thirsts, I want you to circle the phrase everyone. That same phrase, we know what words mean by how they are used elsewhere in the Bible. That same phrase is used in Isaiah 44:24 when it says, God, the Lord, is the maker of all things. So what did God make in the universe? He made all of it. That makes sense? The same word is used right here. Everyone. That's all. Anybody. Anyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It is a universal appeal to everyone. There has been a challenge that has popped up in Christian circles off and on throughout 2,000 years of church history, okay? So it's not a recent challenge. It is come and gone, and just with the tides of different theological trends. And the challenge is someone comes along and says, well, you know, if God's so sovereign and he elects, why do we even have to do evangelism? Why should we even do this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because throughout the Bible, God makes appeals to unconverted people. Throughout the Bible, you see God appealing to the unconverted to come to him, people who have not been converted. You say, well, how's all that human volition and God's sovereignty, how does all that work out? Listen carefully. Election is a management decision. It is God's and God's alone. I'm in sales. Let me say that again. Election's a management decision. I'm in sales. God has his own purpose and his own plan. He says right here in this verse, everyone, you can make a gospel appeal to anyone, whether they are on the streets of a city within the 1040 window somewhere in Iran or somewhere in Iraq or somewhere in Afghanistan or somewhere in Kazakhstan. You can make a gospel presentation to anyone with absolute confidence. God has good news and fresh water for that thirsty person. It's for everyone. It's a surprising picture of God. He sends it out to everyone, and he satiates our need for forgiveness. Notice, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He satiates our need for forgiveness. There's a hunger burning down inside of people that comes from our sin nature. We are sinners by nature and by choice. I've often wondered about people that don't think humans are sinners, They should volunteer in a local nursery just one day. They'll change their theology. But being a parent will change your theology. We have two married daughters. I don't have any grandchildren yet. We have grand dogs, but we have no grandchildren. But I already am anticipating eagerly spoiling grandchildren, as I've tried to do with the children around the church here the last couple of days. But notice the idea that he satiates, and there's this thirst down inside of people, and these sweet grandchildren I'm going to have someday, they're going to be sinners. All of us have this brokenness inside of us caused by sin. It's our natural tendency to rebel against God. And the human tendency is to try to stuff that full of anything we possibly can. And people chase after human relationships. And even when that relationship is destructive, the person's on drugs, they're abusive, but someone's so desperate, they're so thirsty. And it seems like in a kind of a broken way of thinking, well, this makes sense because they're promising to take care of me and love me. They go chasing after this person, even though they know it's destructive for them. But what a contrast with what God offers. Because your need is not for another fallen human being to love you. Your need is to be reconciled to the perfect God who made you. And he offers free forgiveness. And it satiates. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You just accept it. Your pastor has a ministry. They probably got him on a short list out in Salt Lake City of people to avoid. He's witnessing to Latter-day Saint missionaries here in Dayton. God bless you. You know, the Book of Mormon says this: we are saved by grace after all we can do. What? What nonsense is that? Listen to it again. We are saved by grace after all we can do. That's a lie from the pits of hell. We are saved by grace after nothing we do. It's the finished work of Christ. He purchased it with three nails and the crown of thorns and the spear in his side. It's his blood, not mine. And it's free and it satiates. You realize why evangelism is so important? Because of the thirsty people all around you. They're so thirsty. They're so thirsty. Those young people at the universities you're ministering to. One more degree. If I get one more degree, if I get accepted to this school, oh, if this school will accept me, then I'll be somebody. But it never satisfies. It never satisfies. There's always somebody with a better GPA. There's always somebody with more affluence. But the free water of salvation, it satiates. Not only that, he sets the price at free. Look at this. What's the price? It's free. Without money, without cost. Ha! No money, no cost. It's free. What a message we have. It's free. It's free. Salvation is free. It is the fresh water of free forgiveness. Secondly, it's the failure of the world to satisfy. So in verse 1, God is a water vendor coming to a thirsty world, and he's pleading with people to come to the waters of salvation. In verse 2, he points out the failure of the world to satisfy. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Imagine you're hungry, and someone has a loaf of bread that's been freshly baked and an artificial, maybe made of plastic or paper mache or something, and someone says, okay, I'm going to buy the plastic bread because that's going to fit. You said, no, that's nonsense. That no one would do that, right? That's exactly what verse 2 is describing. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread? You're hungry. Your sin problem has devastated your life, but you're shelling out your money. You're just measuring it out for what is not bread and what's not going to satisfy. The phrase right here in verse 2 that says, why do you spend money? It's the Hebrew phrase, measure it out, measure it out. So back in those days, often they would have like little pieces of gold or silver or something, and someone has a scale. You may have seen this in an old movie from the Wild West or something, but they're measuring it out. They're taking a little part of their life and they're measuring it out. And I've seen people just measure out their life just a piece at a time and a little broken piece at a time, and they're measuring out everything. They're just measuring out themselves. trying to find something. You know, I live in Kansas City, Missouri. We have several casinos in Kansas City. In Kansas, there are 6 Indian tribe-owned casinos. 4 of them are affiliated with the state of Kansas. Missouri has 13 casinos. And we have casinos all over Kansas City. Prior to 1992, when they brought casinos to Kansas City, Kansas City was a city with a high crime rate and a crumbling infrastructure. Now, after 30 years of casinos, Kansas City is a city with a high crime rate and crumbling infrastructure and casinos, right? Because that's helped everything, right? But you see the people. They're going in and out day in, open 24/7. They're going in and they're going out. I'll tell you what you never see on someone coming out of a casino. It's a smile. They're just in there measuring it out a quarter at a time on the slot machines, $50 at a time at the blackjack. They're just measuring it out, and they're hoping just for a few hours to get some escape from this crazy, mixed up, broken mess they call life, and just for a few hours to forget about it. And they're just measuring it out. They're measuring it out. Lord Byron was a famous English poet from the Romantic movement. And he dissipated his life in immorality, threw away all the gifts God had given him. What a talented and brilliant mind, and he threw it away. He wrote this poem once. Listen to what he said. The days, my days, are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Lord Byron, let me read that again. My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Lord Byron, do you want to know the title of that poem? The title of that poem was, On This Day I Complete My 37th Year. His 37th birthday. Canker, grief, everything good is gone on my 37th birthday. I think about, when I read something like that, I think about the life of someone whom we all know and has almost become a society trope, but she was a real broken person. That's Marilyn Monroe. What a curious thing that is. This all the beauty and all the talent, and desperately wanted to be taken as a serious actress. And just this string of men using her and abusing her, and she's being drugged through Hollywood Babylon and ends her life so young and so beautiful, overdosed. Marilyn. What a broken thing that is. So confusing. I think of, we live in a culture that has suddenly decided that we need to legalize cannabis because that's going to make everything better. I was reading a report in a peer-reviewed journal recently, and it was describing the way that cannabis negatively affects brain development. They took a group of young people age 15. None of them had smoked cannabis yet. They came back and studied them several years later, and they differentiated the group between those who had studied cannabis, those who had smoked cannabis, those who hadn't. And what they discovered was the brain development was not as sufficient as it should be among those who smoked cannabis. So yeah, that old phrase, pothead, doesn't pop out of nowhere, okay? But we live in a culture. What are they doing? They're measuring out their money. We have cannabis dispensaries in Missouri now, and they're going in and out 24/7, and they're just measuring out their money for a few hours of a high on a joint. And they're just measuring it out and measuring it out. I think of young people and confusion about gender. We live in a culture that is medicating children so they don't go through puberty. Sweden, of all nations, Sweden has their national health agency has said, we're not going to use puberty-suppressing drugs anymore for kids under 18. And Sweden has a more conservative approach than the United States. And we have young people who think, oh, I have a brokenness within me. And if I don't go through puberty, somehow my life will be better. If I wasn't me, if I was someone else. And I know it's easy to get angry, but do you ever shed a tear for 15-year-olds who are so unhappy with themselves, they think it'd be better to be a completely different sex? Have you ever shed a tear? Have you ever wept and realized they're just measuring out their life? They're just measuring it out. And they're looking for somebody, and the world's giving them stuff. Oh, the world's ready. Planned Parenthood's telling them something. And where's the church? Where's the church? They're measuring it out. And where's the church to say God made you and He created you and you're beautiful in His sight and there's a purpose and a plan for your life? Aren't you thirsty? And the gospel of Jesus Christ, you realize this is important work. The work of evangelism. People need Christ. The world is lying to them. It's the failure of the world to satisfy. We live in a culture where I don't know if there's ever been any culture like ours where people are more driven to therapy and therapeutic. And listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you've been diagnosed with a mental health illness, this is not the pastor telling you to get off your drugs. In the name of Jesus, use the Prozac, okay? But what we're trying to tell you is, listen carefully. We live in a culture where we're just therapy and therapy, but don't you see that's the cry of a broken heart that people who've wandered away from God, and they're just left. And they're measuring it out. The best counselor in the world cannot meet your deepest need. And I need, and I want you to go to your counselor, but your best counselor in the world will not meet your deepest need. To have a right relationship with God who made you by having your sins forgiven through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that's your deepest need. It's the failure of the world to satisfy. But then it's the faithfulness of God to forgive. Look at verses 6 through 12. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That's the challenge. He says, come seek me. Call upon Him while He is near. That's right now. Verse 2 talked about delighting in abundance. And so this is abundant forgiveness. Here in verse 7, it says something interesting. At the end of verse 7, He will abundantly pardon. The Hebrew verbs there jump off the page. It's a combination, that phrase abundantly pardon is a combination of two Hebrew verbs. It's one that means He will cause to multiply plus an infinitive to pardon. He will cause to multiply to pardon. He's multiplying pardon. He's multiplying forgiveness. Do you know how Paul put that in the book of Romans? Where sin did abound, grace abounded all the more. And it's really super abounded. Sin abounded, grace super abounded. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what you've done, and I don't know what's going on in Dayton, Ohio, but here's what I can tell you. To you or to anyone in this city, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the grace of God is greater than your sin. It super abounds. He multiplies forgiveness. Satan may add it up, God multiplies grace. Well, I'm trying to preach. I don't know if anybody's listening to this message. He multiplies forgiveness. Well, there's so much more I want to say from this passage. Several years ago, one morning I was sitting at the kitchen table drinking my coffee, reading my Bible, and a bird had somehow gotten into the Branch family home. It's flying around, a little bird. So I started trying to trace the bird around and opened the doors and got a broom and tried to shoo the bird out. I was only making things worse. My daughter Joy, who had worked till late the night before, heard me running around. She came out and was laughing at me trying to chase the bird. And she immediately came up with a better plan. The bird had landed at the bottom of a landing on our stairs. And Joy very quickly grabbed a laundry basket and put it over the top of the bird. And then We took a piece of cardboard and slid under the laundry basket underneath the little bird. We'd made a temporary cage. You see that? And I picked it up, and I carried it out on the porch, and I pulled that laundry basket off, and the little bird flew away up into the tree out in the front yard. I remember when we put that laundry basket over the little bird, I looked, the little animal's chest was heaving. It was so exhausted. It was just heaving. And the little bird looked so tired because it had been running from me. I was trying to set it free, but it had gotten tired running from me, and it's exhausted. Do you realize what had happened? The bird got worn out running from the person who was trying to save it. The bird got worn out running from the person who's trying to set it free. And there's people all over the world and in Dayton, Ohio, they are exhausted. They are worn out. They've been running from the God who's trying to set them free. And we've got good news. The water is free. It's free. It's just free. And we've got good news. And what you have to say to Dayton and to people all over the world in Belize and in Malaysia and in India and in Saudi Arabia and in Dayton, Ohio, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? Aren't you exhausted of running from the God who came to set you free? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking up, no one looking around. I want to talk to two groups of people. First of all, anytime I preach, I do not know anyone's spiritual condition. If you have never believed on Jesus and you are exhausted, you've been measuring out your life just a penny at a time to whoever and anything that came along this morning to accept the free gift of salvation, to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. This is a missions conference. We sang hymns in all different languages this morning. Perhaps God's calling some of you, say, you know you've been saved, you've been converted, you've followed, be obedient to the Lord in baptism, but have you considered His will and His purpose for your life? How He wants to use you to take this message of free water of salvation to the world? I'm going to pray, and as the Lord is dealing in your own heart, I'm going to ask Pastor Paul to come, and I'm going to pray, and when I'm done, we'll just have a time for you to respond, and however the Lord's leading you. God, I pray in Jesus' name, first of all, for lost people to be saved, but then secondly, God, I pray for saved, those of us who've been converted, to consider seriously your purpose and your plan for our life and taking the free water of salvation to the world. Father, we pray for thirsty people who are so broken. They're so hurt. And they're so misled. God, would you please, in the name of Jesus, in your kindness, bring salvation to them? Would they seek you, God, while you may be found? And Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, they would find their thirst satiated. God, that they wouldn't, the thirst, this hunger within them, God, that you would take it, and you would fill it with your love and your grace. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.